Welcome to Bible Fellowship Assembly Sunday Morning Messages. Today, Steve Asawa continues our series of messages from the lives of some of the kings of Judah, today looking at King Jehoshaphat. And now, here is Steve.
Good morning. Thank you to our musicians for just drawing our attention and our hearts and our souls to the Lord. And what an amazing God we have, isn't it? This morning, we're going to be looking at some life lessons from an Old Testament king named Jehoshaphat. And we learn about aspects of his life from the books of 1 Kings and 2 Chronicles. So this morning, we're going to consider some of the things he did, including how he started, his desire to seek God and have people do likewise. And we'll look at his involvement in some battles and his habit of forming alliances. And we'll take a glance at the results of some of his actions and what lessons we can learn and apply to our lives. Before we get into this, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do just pause and just marvel that we can come before the incredible God that created and sustains the heavens and the universe. Wow. The God that loved us so much that he sent his Son so that we can have a way to have a relationship with you. We thank you for your grace, for your Son, and we thank you for your Spirit and for your word that we can open today. And we pray that you would just guide us through your Spirit to learn a bit and to apply it to our lives. We ask in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. So last week, David Hook talked about some of the highlights and maybe some of the lowlights about King Solomon. Israel was one nation when Solomon was king. The nation was divided into two, into the northern and southern kingdoms, when Solomon's son Rehoboam became king. So this is the first part of the family tree, and not all family, but they got in there by hook or crook sometimes. So right up top, we have, oh, there we go. We've got Solomon up here. And so the kingdom was won, and then his son Rehoboam ascended to the throne. He wasn't such a good character. And so 10 tribes, Israel, got taken away and ended up with Jeroboam. So on the side of Judah, which is in green here, you've got Rehoboam, Abijah, Asa, who Eve talked about a couple weeks ago, and then Jehoshaphat, and his son was Joram. On the other side, you have Jeroboam. This is Israel now. And you got Nadab. You go down. I'm going to just highlight Omri, Ahab, and then you've got Ahaziah, Jehoram. And another one to note here is Athaliah. So, in terms of the family of Judah, the reign of Judah, you've got two kings, just in this first four or five, two of them were considered good kings, Asa and Jehoshaphat. On the other side, in the northern kingdom, none of them were considered good. They were pretty bad. Jehoshaphat, who we're going to talk about today, interacted with three of the kings of Israel, namely Ahab, Ahaziah, and Jehoram. Okay. So just a little bit of context. So people have been fighting over this area in which Israel is located, I'm going to say forever. And the Bible gives us some historical details about some of the politics and wars. Not only did peoples from outside the nation invade the land over the centuries, but the kings of Israel and Judah did battle amongst themselves, and it started right from the time when the kingdom was divided. So Rehoboam and Jeroboam were fighting, and it kept going down until the time of Jehoshaphat. And there were a lot of dirty things done behind the scenes. And some would do anything to get into power. Now, if it happened today, somebody would likely make a really bad reality show from it. Wasn't pretty. Now, Ramoth-Gilead was an important city of the tribe of Gad. Thank you. Right up here. Just where below where it says Aram. It was located on a major trade route. It was important because it was near the border of Aram and Israel. So, Ben-Hadad, at one of the earlier kings, there was Ben-Hadad, and there was some intrigue there where he had a treaty with the king of Israel. Asa gets him, previous king, gets him to break it, and then he forms a treaty with Judah and attacks Israel. Later on, Ben-Hadad II attacks Israel three times, but with God's help, Ahab prevails. And he ends up making peace with Ben-Hadad, who promised to return cities that Ben-Hadad first had taken away from them, including Ramoth-Gilead. And later on, Ben-Hadad and Ahab actually joined forces to repel forces that were coming from the north, from the Assyrians, who were coming from the northeast. So way up north and above, to your right and up top, you had Assyria coming down as well. Later on, Ahab decides that he wants to take Ramoth-Gilead back from the Arameans, because he wasn't given it back, and he asks Jehoshaphat to help him. And it's likely that Judah depended on Israel for military help or protection, hence Jehoshaphat's willingness to get involved. So the Bible gives us some of that history, a little bit, little glimpses of the political and other things going on, but it also tells us how God reveals himself and draws people to himself over the years, doesn't it? I was just thinking, you know, Jehoshaphat's not a common name. Maybe it is if you're a Jewish person. I think if you're over here, it'd be a tough one to go to school with for those first couple of years. You know, you write your name at the bottom of the paper, and you need a lot of paper to write Jehoshaphat. And I'm sure some of the kids would be teasing about that one. But Jehoshaphat means Jehovah judged. And he was 35 years old when he became king, and he reigned for 25 years. And he started by co-reigning with his father, Asa, for 3 years until his death. So we're going to go through and look at some of the material in 2 Chronicles right now, just picking up after the account of the death of his father, Asa. His son, Jehoshaphat, then became king in his place, and he proved himself strong over Israel. He placed troops in all the fortified cities of Judah, and placed garrisons in the land of Judah and in the cities of Ephraim, which his father Asa had captured. And the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he followed the example of his father David's earlier days and did not seek the Baals, but sought the God of his father, followed his commandments, and did not act as Israel did. So the Lord established the kingdom in his control, and all Judah gave tribute to Jehoshaphat, and he had great riches and honor. He took great pride in the ways of the Lord, and again removed the high places and the Asherim from Judah. Then in the third year of his reign, he sent his officials, Ben-Hail, Obadiah, Zechariah, Nethanel, and Micaiah, to teach in the cities of Judah, and with them the Levites, Shemaiah, Nethaniah, Zebadiah, Asahel, Shemiramoth, Jehonathan, Adonijah, Tobijah, and Tobadonijah, the Levites, and with them the priests, Elishama and Jehoram. They taught in Judah, having the book of the law and the Lord of the Lord with them, and they went throughout the cities of Judah and taught among the people. Now the dread of the Lord was on all the kingdom of the lands which were around Judah, so they did not make war against Jehoshaphat. Some of the Philistines brought gifts and silver as tribute to Jehoshaphat. The Arabians also brought him flocks, 7,700 rams and 7,700 male goats. So Jehoshaphat grew greater and greater, and he built fortresses and storage cities in Judah. He had large supplies in the cities of Judah and warriors, valiant, mighty men in Jerusalem. So Jehoshaphat got off to a good start. He sought the God of his father. He followed his commandments and did not act as Israel did. He took great pride in the ways of the Lord. He fortified the cities against attack from Israel, and then he set out to address the spiritual idolatry in Judah. To prevent worship of false gods, he removed the high places and the ashram, which were groves or religious symbols made of wood, silver, or stone of a Canaanite goddess. And he sent officials, he sent Levites and priests throughout the cities of Judah to teach the people about the way of the Lord. Now, so that was a really good thing, some really good things about him. Unfortunately, Jehoshaphat had this habit of aligning himself with trouble. He allied himself to some of the kings of Israel, and none of them were good kings, and one in particular may have been the baddest of the bad, namely Ahab. Jehoshaphat's son Jehoram was married to Athaliah, who was the daughter of Ahab and Jezebel. Maybe that name rings a bell for people in not a good way. So he had allied himself to Ahab, not only through the things he did, but his son married Ahab's daughter. Athaliah, like her father, was also really bad news. And she actually became queen of Judah for a little bit. For I think it was 6 years. In 2 Chronicles 18, 1-4, we read this. Now, Jehoshaphat had great riches and honor, and he allied himself by marriage to Ahab. Some years later, he went down to visit Ahab at Samaria. And Ahab slaughtered many sheep and oxen for him and the people who were with him. And he incited him to go up against Ramoth-Gilead. Ahab, king of Israel, said to Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, "Will you go with me against Ramoth-Gilead?" And he said to him, "I am as you are, and my people as your people, and we will be with you in battle." However, Joshua said this to the king of Israel, "Please request word of the Lord first." So Ahab assembles 400 prophets who tell him, "Go ahead. God's going to hand it over to you." And in 2 Chronicles 18 and 6, we read, "But Jehoshaphat said, 'Is there no longer a prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of him?'" So it certainly seems that Jehoshaphat realized that, you know, these 400, they were fake. They weren't real prophets, and they weren't bringing the message of the Lord. So Micaiah comes in and reveals that the Lord has put a lying spirit into the mouths of the 400 false prophets. He says that Ahab is going to be killed at Ramoth-Gilead. Now, despite this, Ahaz and Jehoshaphat go into battle. Ahaz tries to disguise himself, but is mortally wounded when one man, seemingly at random, draws his bow and fires an arrow, and it gets Ahab between the armor. Now, although it was seemingly random, I think we can be sure that this was the Lord's doing. Following this battle, Jehoshaphat gets an earful from Jehu. We read this, "And Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, 'Should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord, and by doing so bring wrath on yourself from the Lord?' However, but there is some good in you. For you have removed the Ashtaroth from the land that you have set, and you have set your heart to seek God." So Jehoshaphat lived in Jerusalem, went out again among the people of Beersheba to the hill country of Ephraim, and brought them back to the Lord, the God of their fathers. He instituted spiritual reformation in the land, and again sent out people, Levites and priests, to judge and direct the people, and this was to be done in the fear of the Lord. It was to be done with the Lord's commandments, with the Lord's guidance in mind, and be done faithfully and wholeheartedly. We read about a second battle in 2 Chronicles 20. Now, it came about after this that the sons of Moab and the sons of Ammon, together with some of the Munites, the Edomites, came to make war against Jehoshaphat. Then some came and reported to Jehoshaphat, saying, "A great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, from Aram. Behold, they are in Hazazon Tamar, that is En Gedi." Jehoshaphat was afraid and turned his attention to seek the Lord. And he proclaimed a period of fasting throughout Judah. So Judah gathered together to seek help from the Lord. They even came from all the cities of Judah to seek the Lord. So you've got this huge, a bunch of armies coming together. They're going to attack, and they're the ones kind of surrounding the area. They're going to attack, and Jehoshaphat realizes that he's in serious trouble. It's interesting because he proclaims that period of fasting, and the people all. I'm going to just pull a few parts from Jehoshaphat's prayer. He says, "Lord, God of our fathers, are you not the God in the heavens? Are you not ruler over all the kingdoms of the nations?" He says, "Power and might are in your hand, so that no one could stand against you." He then talks about Israel and the land of Israel and says, "They have lived in it and have built you a sanctuary for it in your name, saying, if disaster comes upon us, the sword or judgment or plague or famine, we will stand before this house and cry out to you in our distress, and you will hear and save us." And then he says, towards the end of the prayer, he says, "O God, will you not judge them? For we are powerless before this great multitude that is coming against us, nor do we know what to do. But our eyes on you." When I was looking at Jehoshaphat's prayer, I thought, you know, it's pretty, he really poured out his heart to God. But he started off, I think, by acknowledging a few things. One, that the Lord is sovereign God in the heavens. It's the Lord who is in control. It's the Lord who has power. He recognized that God has the ability and the willingness to save them. He acknowledged that it is God who judges. He acknowledged they're seeking His protection. And the bottom line is, they are powerless, and they're looking to Him for help. And then the Spirit of the Lord comes upon Jehaziel, and he answers this prayer. Just reading what's bolded in blue. "This is what the Lord says to you. Do not fear or be dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow, go down against them." Okay. He says, "You will not need to fight in this battle. Take your position, stand and watch the salvation of the Lord in your behalf, Judah and Jerusalem. Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow, go out and face them, for the Lord is with you." And at this point, Jehoshaphat and the people fall down and worship. Again, just reading what's bolded. He says, "Put your trust in the Lord your God, and you will endure. Put your trust in His prophets and succeed." And Jehoshaphat appoints those who sing, those who praise in holy attire. And they went out before the army and said, "Give thanks to the Lord, for His faithfulness is everlasting." And when they began singing and praising, the Lord set ambushes against the son of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir. So they weren't led, the army wasn't led by all these great valiant soldiers with swords and spears and bows. But they're led by people singing the praises of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them. I'm sure some would say, "Yeah, good one, Steve, nice story. Give your head a shake, Steve. Do you really think that was real?" Yes, I do, and I believe that God does miraculous things, and He has the power to do it. And sometimes He does things in a way that just makes it clear it's not done by human hands, but it's done by the Lord in His own power. And it points people to Him. Later on, Jehoshaphat allied himself with Ahaziah, so the second of those third kings that he interacted with. And he acted wickedly in doing so. He allied himself with him to make ships to go to Tarshish. And they made ships in Ezion-Geber. But then a prophet comes and says, you know, there's a prophecy against him saying, the Lord has destroyed your works. And the ships are wrecked and they can't go to Tarshish. And it seems like this is one of those times when Jehoshaphat gets distracted by the priorities of the world. Maybe he was trying to replicate the works of King Solomon, whose ships brought back much gold, among other things. And we won't get into the details of this, but there's a third battle that he's involved with. And you can read that, in, if you want, in 2 Kings chapter 3, where he goes alongside Jehoram, that was Ahab's son. And again, we have Jehoshaphat asking this question. Is there no prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of the Lord by him? And one of the king of Israel's servants answered, said, Elisha, the son of... And Jehoshaphat said, the word of the Lord is with him. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat and the king of Edom went down to him. And again, there's this another miraculous event orchestrated by the Lord. And they're saved. They're delivered. So, just a glimpse of some of the major things that can happen in his life. We're told that there were three different wars. He made an alliance to build ships for merchants. We're also told that he really loved the Lord and sought to follow him. The chronicler sums up Jehoshaphat's life in part with this. It says, he walked in the way of his father Asa and did not deviate from it, doing right in the sight of the Lord. The high places, however, were not removed. The people had not yet directed their hearts to the God of their fathers. Now at the start of the message, we read that he did remove the high places and the ashram from Judah. I don't think this is a contradiction, though. The high places were removed and then rebuilt. They were still standing at the end of Jehoshaphat's reign. And I would suggest that this is part of the spiritual cost of the political alliances that he made with the kings of Israel. Many of the people turned away from God, usually at times when times were good. And unfortunately, it wasn't just turning away from God, but it was turning to false gods or other things. And God has no patience for spiritual idolatry. Jehoshaphat was succeeded by his son Jehoram. And it's likely that the two reigned together for about 5 years before Jehoshaphat's death. Now, Jehoram was bad news, unlike his father. Remember, he was Ahab's son-in-law, married to Athaliah. And so when he got in power, he killed his brothers and followed the ways of the kings who had abandoned the one true God. So what does this mean for us today? I'm going to just try and pull it together into 3 points. One, trust in God. We need to trust in God. Follow Him and seek His leading. We need to pray, that is talk, and listen to God, and be diligent in our Christian lives. Choose wisely. So remember, Jehoshaphat sought the God of his father. He followed his commandments and did not act as Israel did. He sent his officials out to teach people in God's way, to judge fairly, based on the fear of the Lord. The Lord was an integral part of his life. Remember, what did Jehoshaphat do and say when the situation looked hopeless? Put your trust in the Lord your God, and you will endure. Put your trust in his prophets, and succeed. The writer to the Hebrews notes that God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us through his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he also made the world. The Apostle Paul said this to his letter to the Romans. For while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous person, though perhaps for the good person someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Amazing, isn't it? And the most important question or the most important answer you can have is yes to this one. Have you put your trust in Jesus as your personal Savior and Lord? If not, why not today? We have the Word of God that we can read, we can study, and apply to our lives. We have access to all kinds of material to help guide us, although I would caution that we need the Holy Spirit's help to discern what is worth digging into and what isn't. God uses other people as well to help us grow in our faith. What about seeking the Lord's direction? We saw that Jehoshaphat did seek the Lord's will at times, such as the time that he realized Ahab's 400 prophets weren't really bringing God's message, or when he was preparing to go to battle with Jehoram. We aren't told that he always sought guidance before going ahead with everything, for example, with those political or business ventures. And I still haven't quite figured out why he went to battle with Ahab after Micaiah prophesied what was going to happen. But he did. Can we, though, see that we always seek the Spirit's direction and Spirit's leading in all situations? Are there times we just react to a situation and start moving forward on our own? Second one was prayer. We looked briefly at Jehoshaphat's prayer when Judah was threatened. He certainly knew who God was. He realized how helpless he and the people were and entrusted the situation to God. I recently read an article on prayer that notes, we pray to God through Jesus in the Holy Spirit. I'm not sure I really thought about that before, but it does seem to align with my understanding of who our God is and how the three persons of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit, do things. Paul noted in his letter to the Romans that the Spirit intercedes for us in prayer. He said, now, in the same way, the Spirit also helps in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Yesterday, I was going over a song. It wasn't groanings, but it was that, Lord, I need you. And I was going over this over and over. I need you, oh, I need you. Every hour I need you, my one defense, my righteousness. Oh God, how I need you. I hadn't articulated that to God yet, and yet it seemed so appropriate for the things that have been occupying my mind and much of my thoughts for a while now. And one of those things that's making me one of those grumpy old men that Eve cautioned us about becoming a couple of weeks ago. Third takeaway is to be diligent in our Christian lives. Despite Jehoshaphat's efforts to have people follow God and his commandments, most of the people turned away instead of turning their hearts towards God. I think it's pretty safe to say that people still do the same thing today, don't they? And probably more so when times are good. People still seek other gods and or maybe more subtly turn things into idols. For example, money. In Colossians 3:5, the Apostle Paul writes, therefore, treat the parts of your earthly body as dead to sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. Jesus himself said, you can't serve two masters. You can't serve both God and mammon. There's a spiritual cost choosing the wrong one. Jehoshaphat got distracted by some of the things the or the priorities of the world, and it got him into trouble at times. And he also had a habit of aligning himself with trouble. He was chastised a couple of times for this. Now he knew he probably had control over some of the neighboring kingdoms, and his alliance with Ahab likely helped him maintain control. And one way he did this was through his son Jehoram marrying Athaliah. So the other kings stayed clear, and as we read, they brought him tribute. They avoided invading Judah for a time, which helped bring peace. It was a political and a social win, so to speak. But it came at a significant spiritual cost, as the people were drawn away from worshiping the true God, the following Baal. We need to be careful when making alliances in our lives, be it through business or personal situations. It doesn't mean that we can only associate with like-minded believers in all things. If that were the case, the gospel wouldn't go forward. As we saw with Jehoshaphat, some alliances may seem beneficial, but are a bad idea if they compromise your faith. And something we always need to be careful of. There's always things going on in our daily lives, aren't there? Sometimes it's easier to let things slide, to avoid saying or doing things, to avoid rocking the boat. There's a time and a place for that. Sometimes it's just seeking God's leading on which battles to pick. I would suggest that the ones that are worth our while include those that challenge the core tenets of our faith. For example, there should be no compromise on who God is. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. No compromise on the fact that Jesus came to live as a man. He was fully man, fully God. He died for the sin of mankind. He was buried. He rose again. He ascended to heaven. Many other things we deal with are probably secondary, and while discussion and debate help us better understand and learn more about God, Hebrews 3:12-15 says this. While he's talking about the Israelites in that time, I think this is fair for us as well. Take care, brothers and sisters, that there will not be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. But encourage one another every day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we keep the beginning of our commitment firm to the end, while it is said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoke me. So in closing, we've taken a quick look at the life of King Jehoshaphat. We saw some things that we should do in a similar fashion, and we saw some things that we should avoid. As much as life and the situations that they were incredibly messy, so is life today, isn't it? It's important that we trust God, seeking and following his leading, that we spend time with him in prayer, both talking and listening to what he has to say back, and to be diligent in all aspects of our lives. We should in all things give thanks to the Lord, for his faithfulness is everlasting.
Heavenly Father, as we stand before you this day, as we pray, Lord, that you will continue to remind us to seek your face the other 167 hours of the week. Lord, that like the psalmist of old, you have called us, seek my face, you have said. And the psalmist David could say, your face, O Lord, I sought. Lord, help us, like good King Jehoshaphat, like all of your servants, may we seek your face even this day. And may we go forth from this place following the God whom we have sought. Thank you again, Lord, that there is forgiveness at the cross. And so we go forth this day with fresh vigor, with fresh renewal, with fresh desire to do mighty things for you. May that be possible only as we seek your face, and that you will receive all the glory. And we pray this in the mighty name of your Son, the Lord Jesus, who rose again, that we may dwell in the power of the resurrection, and yes, the fellowship of his sufferings. And we give you thanks in his name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Come back next week for the next Sunday morning message from Bible Fellowship Assembly. Visit us on the web at bfa.church, where you will find our physical address and contact information. We'd love to see you if you are in the Timmins area, or drop us a line at info@bfa.church. Until next time.